You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy the message.
Luke 9 and verse 18, follow along with me. Now it happened that as he, that being Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others that you're one of the prophets of old who has risen. And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, very eager to get the right answer to the question, blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father of the holy angels." I want to talk to you today about following God. What does it mean to follow God? This is a phrase that gets thrown around in church quite a bit. Walking with God, relationship with God, following God. I want you to be clear on how God defines following God. And it's interesting, whenever I read through the Gospels, so many times Jesus is appropriately the center of attention, but Jesus in the Gospels is following God. He is God, but he is also following God. And if you want to learn how to follow God, you ought to watch God follow God. God the Son following God the Father. And what does he do? And what happens when he does it? And how can we apply it to our lives? And so I want to talk to you today about a handful of things. I want to talk to you about the power of public. I want to talk to you about the facts of following. I want to talk to you about the upside down kingdom of God. Let's talk about Jesus's relationship with pace and publicity. Jesus's relationship with pace and publicity. How did he think about anonymity and what's private and what's public and how fast his life should go and be as he sought to follow God? In this text, the Bible says that he's praying, how? Alone. Praying by himself. Not just regular praying, praying by himself. And when he does re-engage with the disciples, he says, "Who does everybody say that I am?" And Peter blurts out, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yes, Peter, you get the gold star for the day. Now don't tell anybody. What? What do you mean don't tell anybody? I thought the point was for everybody to know who you are. And Jesus says, "I want you to keep this truth of who I am secret," right on the heels of him going off and praying by himself. And this isn't an isolated time. Jesus disappearing and praying by himself. In fact, it's the norm. It's not the exception, it's the rule. Jesus regularly withdrew from the public, from his friends, from everything. When he was going to prepare for something, he withdrew and he prayed. When he was going to recharge from a busy season, he withdrew and he prayed. When he needed to grieve, he withdrew and he prayed. When he was going to make an important decision, he withdrew and he prayed. In times of stress, he withdrew and he spent time with the Father. He disappeared at times that it made no sense for him to disappear. There was multiple times in the Gospels where there were people clamoring for him. "We want to hear from Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to touch Jesus. We want to have an experience with Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Nah, I'm done. I'm out. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to row away from y'all. I'm going to disappear into the wilderness. I ain't trying to hang out with y'all." Now, this is a confusing thing, right? Jesus comes to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus comes to bring a kingdom, to establish a kingdom. And people are saying, "Give us the kingdom." And he's like, "Not right now. Maybe later. Probably not later. No, I'm just going to go spend time with the Father. I'm following the Father. I'm going to go spend time with the Father." Because Jesus knew, don't miss this, that power gets cultivated in private. I remember reading a story, a guy by the name of John Maxwell. and he's written 100 books. He's one of the kind of foremost leadership gurus in the church and in the business world. And he told a story one time of a young man who came up to him after he had given a talk. And he said, "You know what? I decided what I want to do with my life." And Maxwell's like, "Really? What?" And he goes, "I want to do what you do. I want to give talks. I want to write books. I want to develop leaders. And I want to do what you do." And the young man went on to kind of give more verbiage to this vision that he felt like God had given him. And John Maxwell says, "Well, I think it's a great vision, but if you want to have what I have and do what I do, none of that can happen until you do what I've done. You can't be who I am and have what I have until you do what I've done. You can't have what I have. You can't do what I do until you've done it when no one's around, until you've done it." Because power never gets created in public. In fact, when you release anything into the public, it just stays there. There's no legs on it when you put it in the public. There's no depth to it. Remember when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "Y'all like to stand on street corners and pray loudly and let everybody know that you're praying. You do it in public," and Jesus says, "You have your reward. I would prefer that you would go into a closet and that you would do this in private, but y'all, you want to do it in public because you think that you're getting something by putting it into the public." But Jesus says, power only gets created in private. You release it in public and it just stays there. But what you cultivate in private has power in public. What you cultivate in private has power in public. And if it ever goes public, and here's the thing, it normally doesn't, but if that thing that you've cultivated in private does ever go public, people have this interaction with you where they can feel wisdom and they can feel depth and they can feel anointing and they can feel favor, and they don't really know where it comes from because they weren't around when it was getting cultivated. They feel it, but they can't pinpoint it. And we live in this society right now where we want to do everything in public. We want everybody to know what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it and who we're doing it with. And Jesus did the opposite. As he was following the Father, so much of what he did that cultivated who he was, we don't know other than he just disappeared. Jesus knew that publicity uses you when you think that you're using it. Jesus knew that power gets cultivated in private, and Jesus knew that publicity has a plan for you, even though you think that you have a plan for it. It's really odd to think of Jesus saying to his disciples, the ones that were going to be the planters of the churches that are the great, 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 great grandfathers of this church, "Don't tell anyone who I am. Don't tell anyone what I came to do." The Bible says he strictly charged and commanded. He's like, "Look at me. Look at my face. Don't tell any." Hey, Peter, especially you. You got a big mouth. Every time I turn around. Right? Jesus did not want his identity, his message, co-opted by anybody else. It's interesting because the Jews during this time were really desperate to be out of under the thumb of the Romans. And there was a lot of people who were claiming to be messiahs. A lot of people who were saying, "Follow me and I'll lead us out of this Roman occupation." And history tells us that there had been a couple guys who got some traction, but eventually they were killed and eventually they went away, and with it went their following. And Jesus is essentially saying, "I'm not getting in that line. That's not who I am." And I think that probably in his divinity, he wanted to keep his message pure because he knew what it was going to become. Because he knew that when you put something out into public, you let other people talk to it and talk about it and talk around it, and it gets changed over time. And Jesus, it wasn't Jesus's message, it was the Father's message. It wasn't Jesus's plan and Jesus's will, it was the Father's plan. And he was protecting God's plan for his life by keeping it private. Think about that for a minute. He was protecting what God wanted to do in him by not telling everybody what God was trying to do in him. And I also, just if I'm honest, in his humanity, can imagine that Jesus knew the intensity that he was about to face. That Jesus knew that it was the will of the Father that he would go to the cross. And that Jesus knew in his humanity, he didn't want to create an opportunity for that to be discouraged in him. For that to be dissuaded in him. He just needed to make sure that he was only listening to the Father. He knew that God was going to ask him to do something so dramatic and so intense and so difficult that if he listened to anyone's voice but the Father, he would think twice about doing what the Father wanted him to do. You know, there's a reason that we talk about peer pressure, right? Nobody ever talks about the effect that the pressure they put on their peers. They talk about the effect their peers put on them, right? Jesus wasn't interested in platforms. He wasn't interested in publicity, and he wasn't interested in anything other than following God, and he knew that he didn't need publicity to follow the Father. And so he kept it private. He knew that if he let the voices of others get too loud, don't miss this, it would drown out the Father's voice. And so he regularly isolated the voice of the Father so he could follow the will of the Father. It's incredibly difficult to follow what you can't hear. Listen, some of us, our lives are too public. Our faith is too public. And we think, no, I'm not doing any damage. Yeah, you are. You're letting voices that aren't God's into your head. You're letting plans that aren't God's into your life. You're letting wills into your path that aren't the Father's. And when it comes time for you to pinpoint what God wants you to do, you haven't invested in isolating and hearing the voice of God. So God's voice sounds like everybody else and just creates confusion for you. This is the reason that we do 21 days of prayer. But if I'm completely honest with you, some of us, we came in here and we talked as much to everybody else as we did to God. I'm glad you're here, don't get me wrong. But we're out of practice, aren't we? We're out of practice of knowing what God's voice sounds like, knowing what God says to us and what God requires to us, and then we don't understand why we're confused when it comes time for us to make a decision in following God. Let me help you. It's because you got too many voices, because your life's too public, and because you're trading pace for power. The power of Jesus came from the time that he spent with the Father and the empowerment that he received from the Holy Spirit. And both of those things didn't happen in public. They happened in private. It's interesting when you think about how little Jesus did. Think about the Gospels. If I followed you around for 3 years, do you think that I'd be able to come up with more than like 30 chapters of text? Yeah. I can do that just following your online presence, right? Jesus didn't do, in fact, the things Jesus didn't do are as many as the things that Jesus did do. Jesus seemed to be more interested with depth than he was with distance. He seemed to be more interested with how deep he could go in the will and the plan and the obedience to the Father, not how far he could make the message go. And so he would disappear at times when his publicist, Peter, would be like, hey, here we are. You just fed 5,000 people with a handful of loaves, and now they want you to preach. And he's like, nah, I'm good. What? Yeah, I'm going to go spend time with the Father. Why? Why? Because Jesus wanted to hear the Father's voice above anyone else. And whenever you're seeking to hear from God, you can't do it in a hurry. I've asked God, would you please hurry up? Would you please talk faster? Would you please talk louder? And God will never do it. He'll never obey me. It's aggravating. Just give me the answer right now. Just come on, Hurry up. Speed it up. I'm on my way into the office. I got crap to do. God's like, no. Until you prioritize me in your pace, I'm not trying to squeeze you in, Tim. I'm asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow me. The strength that Jesus had, and remember, every time Jesus talked, people were like, wow, I've never heard this kind of what? Authority. Remember I said to you, the things you cultivate in private, if they ever go public, people won't exactly know where it came from. They'll just feel it. That happened with Jesus. That's crazy. Did you hear what that guy said? I've never heard anything like that. Where did that come from? Here's where it came from. The times he disappeared to spend time with the Father. That's where it came from. The lack of hurry that he had, the strength came from instances referenced but not described in the Gospels. Think about that. We know that he disappeared when he should have been doing other things, but we don't know what happened when he disappeared. Why? Because it isn't for us. I want to just ask you, what are the times that you disappear to spend time with God and nobody but you knows about it? Nobody, what are the things that God has said to you, called you to be, called you to do that nobody else knows, but it is your true north? What are the things that God's cultivating in you in anonymity that maybe one day we'll see, but maybe not? And here's what I know, that if you can think of those things, I know that you didn't squeeze them in. I know that you didn't get them in a hurry. I know that you committed yourself to a pace and to a privacy that cultivates the power that comes from following the Father. There's no other way to get it. If you want power in your walk with God, and all of us want power, look at the boards. God, I need something. God, I want something. All of us, it's good. All of us want power. But if you want power in your walk with God, you have to slow down. You have to withdraw. You have to learn what God's voice sounds like. And you have to make God's voice louder than everybody else's voice. You have to. You have to. It doesn't happen any other way. Listen, don't you think that Jesus knows how to follow the Father? Yeah. Well, this is how he did it. This is how he did it. And frankly, it's not how I would do it. It's not how you do it. And that should concern us. That should concern us. Secondly, it's interesting because Jesus talks about to the disciples what it means to follow him. Right? If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, and he tells us what it is. Now, just think about this for a second. What do you think, if I were to say, what are the behaviors necessary to follow God? Necessary to follow Jesus, necessary to distinguish oneself as a follower, necessary to make oneself salty and light-filled in this culture, a city on a hill, as the Sermon on the Mount talks about. And there's no simpler idea in the Christian faith than this. If you want to be like he, that being Jesus is, you have to do what he did. So what did he do when he came? Here it is. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of servant, was born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what he did. You want to be like Jesus, you have to do what Jesus did. You have to manage publicity and place and pace. But he says, you want to follow me, you want to come after me, you want to go where I'm going and do what I do and be who I am. This is what you have to do. Now we struggle with this because it doesn't make any sense to us that God would come a carpenter from Nazareth, from Peculiar, Missouri. Why? This makes no sense. No social media account, no publicist, no marketer, no CFO. You're just a normal, anonymous, irrelevant guy, and you're God. And not only that, Jesus comes into poverty and anonymity, and then he pursues it throughout the duration of his life, and then he lets his creation kill him. Job well done. What? This makes no sense. We struggle with this, especially when we realize that the cross that Jesus bore is the one that he gives us. You see, the offensive part about this isn't that Jesus did it. It's that he expects us to do it. That's really the confusing and disconcerting part. Yeah, cool, Jesus. And then he comes along and he says, think like I think. Live your life in my image. Manage your pace and your schedule and your publicity the way that I do it. And we're like, okay, that's tough. And then he keeps talking. And he says, if you're going to come after me, I need you to deny yourself. Martin Luther says, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. This is one of the most necessary forms of distinction for the Christian faith. And this is why it's distinctive, because the world doesn't teach it as a virtue. The world says you've got to be true to yourself, man. You got to follow your own inner light. You can't tell anybody what's right or wrong for them. It's really up to you to find out what's true for you. You've heard this before, right? And not only should you be finding your truth and then true to yourself, you have to be true to yourself no matter what anybody else says. I mean, kids, don't listen. Your parents don't know. You got to be true to yourself. And even if your family says differently, if your church says differently, if your community says differently, if society says differently, don't sacrifice for them. Make them adjust to you. That's what the world says. And Jesus comes along and says, you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Wow. So this word to deny in Greek, sometimes it means to simply deny the truth of a statement. Like this. The Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl this year. See? You're doing it right now. In a very disrespectful and mocking way. But that's what happens when you give $230 million to someone who's not going to play, right? It's a different sermon. Just hang on. Hang with me. But more often than not, the word means it's overtones of an association or connection to a person. It's not to an idea, it's to a person, the word that Jesus used. Denial in the New Testament is an intentional disassociation from a relationship with a particular person. So the word Jesus uses isn't, Pastor John says something that I don't agree with, and I say, Pastor John, that's not right. That's not the word. The word is for Pastor John to be something that I feel like I need to disassociate from. The word is the same word that is used when Peter denies Jesus three times. That's the word that Jesus uses. Another translation might not be to deny, but to disown or to renounce. Self-denial, then, is the intentional disowning of you, of stepping away from the relationship that you have to you as your primary relationship. That's the word that Jesus uses. Now, Jesus isn't talking about self as a bad thing in and of. He's talking about self as a primary thing. He's not saying you are bad. He's saying it gets broke when you make you primary. And if you're going to follow me, you have to denounce, to disown, to deny you as primary. What I want, what I think, what I feel, what my dreams are, how I view myself, what's true, what's false, what's good, what's bad. Well, I think, that's fine. It's just not first. That's what Jesus says. And if that weren't enough, he keeps talking. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Oh, I don't like that. And take up your cross and follow me. And here's the thing that's crazy about this. Jesus isn't talking metaphorically because Jesus knew that he was going to literally have to do this. So Jesus is making a statement before he goes to the cross about knowing where he would go. If you're going to come after me, you're going to have to do what I did so you can be who I am. And to take up one's cross refers to the practice of forcing a condemned person to carry their crossbeam to their execution site. This showed, don't miss this, that although the person had rebelled against authority, the condemned person was now so completely conquered that their last act would be to carry the instrument of their demise to the place of their death. It was a show, a public show of complete and total submission. This is the most gangster thing that the Romans did. You're going to carry your cross to that place, and then we're going to kill you on it. Right? I mean, this is the obliteration of identity and will. This is a public act that shows complete and total denunciation of one's desires, wills, dreams, hopes, thoughts, truths. Carry your cross, and then we're going to hang you on it. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I need you to deny yourself. I need you to carry your cross. And then he keeps talking. And I don't just need you to do it once. And I don't just need you to do it on Sundays. I need you to do it daily. Daily, I need you, if you're going to follow God. Yeah, I need you to manage publicity, and I need you to manage pace. But once you get under those things, and here's the deal, you won't do those things if you don't do this thing. Okay. I need you to get up every morning, and I need you to say, God, today, it's only what you want. Today, my will is not what I'm pursuing. My path is not what I'm pursuing. My plans are not what I'm pursuing. My truth is not what I'm pursuing. I am denouncing myself before my God today, and I am carrying my cross to my death as I follow your son who carried his cross to my death. Because you know Jesus' death was your death. And I'm not just doing it in public, and I'm not just doing it on certain days. I'm doing it every single day of the rest of my life. Because I want to follow you. It's not what I want, it's what do you want, God? And here's the thing that's crazy. This puts God like very first. Are you with me? But do you know that you're not then second? God's first and I'm second. Nope. Not true. Because God says if you put God first, you won't put you second, you'll put others second. So Romans 12 and verse 10 says, hey, outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 5 and verse 13, use freedom to, through love, serve one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Philippians 2 and verse 3, in humility, here it is, count others more significant than yourself. God first, others second, you dead last. You dead last. Others, your neighbor, others, your boss, others, your spouse, others, your kids or your parents. Others, Democrats. Others, Republicans. Others, people who don't act like you, think like you, talk like you, vote like you. Live where you live, do what you do, like what you like, eat what you eat, drink what you drank. Others. All the others. In other words, if you're going to follow God, just in this room, God is first, and everybody else in this room is above you. You want to follow God? Yeah, I want to follow God. What do you need to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross every single day. God first, others second, you third. Actually, not even you third. You 5,000th. Now, this is the upside-down kingdom of God. And here's the thing. Can I be honest? Life's hard enough, man. Why are you making this harder? Are you with me? Just this side? Y'all are good? This aggravates me that Jesus asked this of me. Life's hard enough, man. How are you gonna say I need to deny myself every single day? How are you gonna say I need to be a dead man walking every single day? How are you gonna say that I gotta put up with all y'all? How is this good for me? Honestly. And you say, see, you're not denying yourself. No, just hang in there with me. How is it good for me to follow you? Now, the paradox of Jesus is the paradox of our faith. In following the Father, think about this. Jesus wins by what? By losing. Nobody in their right mind looks at the life of Jesus and thinks, plan worked well. You look back at it now knowing what you know because of what God told you after the fact and say, thank God he did it. But at the time, the disciples thought, the world is ending. That's why they ran. And before you get too high and mighty, you would have run too. They didn't think, the plan worked, we're doing it. We'll see him in 3 days, it'll be good. No, what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. We're not supposed to be here, this isn't working, I'm gonna look out for number one. The paradox of Jesus is the paradox of our faith. Your faith is from a God who wins by losing. Your faith is following a Savior who humbled himself so that he could be exalted, who went into the depths of hell to deal with the sins of the world, and from him lowering himself, what does the Bible say? The Father exalted him above every name. As far down as he went is as far up as the Father. So why do we think then that God is just going to catch us on the way up and that we're not going to have to go down? I'm going to follow God. I just don't want to do it the way that Jesus did it. I want it just to go well. I want it to just be successful. I want it to just be happy. I want it to just be comfortable. And if I could be a little rich on the side, that'd be great. No, that's not how Jesus did it. And Jesus doesn't say, if you want to do some stuff that would make me happy, do it this way. He says, if you want to follow me, well, then you have to do what Jesus did. And if you do what Jesus did, you'll get who Jesus is. There is no other way. You say, this is the worst invitation to Christianity ever. I know. This is wild. So Jesus says, hey, if you attempt to save your life, you're going to lose it. Jesus said, if you gain everything that the world offers, you're going to end up with nothing. C.S. Lewis said, aim at the earth and you'll get neither the earth or heaven, but aim at heaven and you'll get both. And so I give my life so that my life can be saved. You say, that makes no sense. Let me say it to you this way. Self-denial and cross-bearing daily is for your good. It's going to feel like you're losing, but you're actually receiving. It's going to feel like you're shrinking, but you're actually growing. It's going to feel like you're dying, but you're actually healing. It's going to feel like you're dying, but you're actually healing. You see, the way of Jesus is the way of the resurrection. But you don't get to resurrection until you go through death. I want the power. Oh, you want the resurrection? I want the resurrection in my marriage. Then you got to die. No. Sorry, let me rephrase that. I only want the resurrection. That's not how it works, sis. I want the resurrection in my finances. Well, then give. No, my bad. I want God to give me more stuff. That's not how it works. I want God to bless my life. Then you gotta lay down your entire life. Hang on. This is the way the kingdom works. Frederick Buechner, who is now with Jesus, said, "What's lost is nothing to what's found." Listen to this. "And all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup." What's lost is nothing to what's found. "And all the death that ever was, when set next to life, would scarcely fill a cup." You say, you're asking too much. And Jesus says, "You don't understand how much I intend to give you." And once you have what God gives you, you won't look back at what you gave up and think that it was too much. You'll look back and say, "Thank goodness I don't have it anymore, because look at this." Okay? And so I want to invite you. I'm not going to try to set this up. We're not going to put a bumper behind it. We're not going to any of that thing. But I didn't try to make this enticing today, because Jesus doesn't try to make it enticing, does he? He says, "You want to follow me? Leave everything, give me everything, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, do what I did, trust me, and I'll save you." And so it'd be remiss of me to not say, does anybody today say, "That makes no sense, but I want it. That makes no sense. I don't know why this makes sense to me." And let me tell you why. If this makes sense to you, it's because God is trying to save you. It's because God's doing a work in your life. It's because God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. It's because God's turning the lights on in your mind and in your heart. He's illuminating, giving you eyes to see and giving you ears to hear. And so things that maybe yesterday you're like, "That makes no sense," now you're like, God's at work in your life. And maybe today you're not willing to raise your hand and say, "I'll give my life to Jesus." Let me just say to you, if any of this makes sense to you, you're on your way. If any of this makes sense to you, God's calling out to you. If any of this makes sense to you, God's trying to save you. If any of this makes sense to you, God's calling you home. You say, "I don't know if I want all that." I get it. But you don't know what God's trying to give you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, and you do say, "I want to follow God," you got to do it the way that Jesus did it. You want resurrection, you got to go to the cross. You want new life. You want answer to prayer. You want anointing and favor and all of those things. Listen, don't follow other men. Follow the Son of God. And do it God's way. And do it how God defines it. And then see what God does. Let's pray. God, I love you today, and I thank you for the wisdom of your kingdom. And God, if I'm entirely honest, it is confusing to me why it makes sense to me. But I just have seen you do it in my life over and over and over again. The things that I thought you were trying to kill me, you were actually trying to resurrect. The things that I thought you were actually trying to shrink in me, you were actually trying to grow something in me. The things that I thought I was losing, I was actually receiving. The ways, God, that I thought I'm dying, you were actually healing me. God, I thank you for Jesus, who doesn't ask me to do what he was unwilling to do. I thank you that our good shepherd goes first. I thank you that he goes through the valley. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and he says, I've walked this path. I've done it this way. And if you want to come after me, there are things that I have for you that you're going to have to trust me. I pray, God, for people who right now the lights are starting to come on. It's starting to make sense. I understand why this morning they wouldn't raise their hand, but I pray that you'd continue to call them home. Continue to turn on the lights. Continue to be at work in their lives. And for those of us, God, who have been trying to follow you for a long time, I wonder what's in our hands right now. Expectations, desires, motivations, other voices, other ideas, other paths. And I just wonder, coming out of 21 days of prayer, what you're saying, I just need you to slow down. Where you're saying, I need you to understand how my kingdom works. I need you to stop worrying about what other people think and what other people are saying. I need you to get into private, and I need you to listen. God, we're yours. Would you lead us? God, we're yours. Would you grow us? God, we're yours. Would you heal us? God, we're yours. Would you glorify Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives? We thank you for it. We love you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.